Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We're so excited to have you with us this evening, as we are every Tuesday evening from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And as usual, if you take the time and join us in devotion.
Thank you.
thank June Rochelle for being there for us as she did the song His Eyes on the Sparrow by June Rochelle. You now like to hear the scripture from Pastor Lester Carver.
I'm going to read from Micah 6, 1 through 8, the Lord's case against Israel. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what I have to say, what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil, olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Just read from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. God, we come before you tonight. We're grateful for the opportunity to study your word. We're grateful for our teacher and Minister Lester Carver. And God, we ask you to bless this Bible study tonight that we might learn and grow. God, we're hurting. We don't understand sometimes the pain that is inflicted. Sometimes we don't understand why people hate the way they do or it's hard to deal with. And God, give us the patience and understanding and help us to go to the Word to gain better understanding. Help us to grow that we might reflect you to people. Help us to be love ambassadors. Help us to help others to see you. God, strengthen our leader tonight. Make our minds and our hearts receptive to your word and your spirit. We give this Bible study over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 We are so excited to have you join us again. For those of you who have just joined us, we're here at Your Place Love Connection Bible Study tonight, and as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We want to really jump into the Bible study as the theme for this month is justice, to be or not to be. That is the question as we look at Micah 6, 8, and we thank Dr. Nooks for reading that passage, Micah 6, 1 through 8. So we have a context of knowing where the scripture comes from. But this month we have a full line. Pastor Carver is going to be our instructor tonight. On the 18th, next week, we're going to have Eric Jefferson Barnett. And then on the 25th, our very own Pastor Amzai Chrisman will be leading the Bible study. But we are so excited because Pastor Lester has an exciting concept that he'd like to introduce as he looks at from the topic justice to be or not to be. He wants to focus on justice and citizenship. So I'd like you all to take the time at this moment to turn to Acts, the 19th chapter, the 27th through the 40th verse. And we will also be looking at Acts, the 22nd chapter, the 1st through the 30th verse. We'll do bits and pieces of that, or Pastor Lester will direct us. And then for your own reading, you can at least read as well Acts, the 23rd chapter, the 1st through the 10th verse. So if you're ready to go, Pastor Lester, let's go, let's go, let's go.
We're ready to go. I would like to first, before we get started, ask every person on the line to think about one incident of gross injustice that you've seen on Facebook or on the news, on TV, and share that incident with a group.
And Pastor Laura Carver, you might, if you don't mind, get a roll call so you have some idea who all is on the line tonight.
Who do we have with us tonight?
This is Mark Bryant.
Lester Carver.
James Nooks.
Brett.
And I want you to think about the worst example of injustice that you witnessed on TV, on the news, social media, or maybe even personally, that just disturbed you because you knew that there was no way that what you were witnessing was just or correct.
Well, this is James. I can start out. One of the most gross examples of injustice to me was the shooting of the man that was the caregiver of the MRDD person that was laying on the ground with his hands in the air trying to help his the patient that had run away, and a police officer shot the caregiver who was laying on the ground with his hands up. I think that was great injustice that I've seen recently on the TV.
This is Mark. I think one of the 15 to 20 of them was Sandra Bland, the young lady who was taken from her vehicle because the officer didn't like how she responded, and a few days later I found hung in her jail.
I know one of the examples I have isn't quite as bad. It was this Indian guy, old Indian guy, who was basically in his neighborhood, and this cop, who couldn't have been more than 30 or so, literally slammed him on his face and injured him. And, you know, when I look at people who are old, young, and weak, and I see them being abused for absolutely no reason at all, it's absolutely disturbing.
This is Dr. Susie. I think it bothers me a lot when I heard about the policeman who jumped on the car and shot rounds into the car, killing the husband and wife who were inside the car for no reason. I think we have lots of injustices, you know, that we don't have answers to, and it's very upsetting. We have a couple of more people on the line if you'd like to join us. Brett or Mr. Carver's on the Carter's on the line, but he's at work and just listening. There are others of you who would like to join in. I don't know if Eric's able to talk, but he's on the line. So if you're interested, just feel free to join in there.
And if not, I know, yeah, anyone else? Because we are going to get going here.
Yeah, this is Britt. What I see that as an injustice is these presidential debates, especially this last one, Donald Trump making accusations about Hillary's husband never apologizing. But if memory serves me right, back when President Clinton was the president, a bunch of clergy from SCLC, including Ralph Abernathy and Andrew Young and a few other people, and Jesse, they all met with the president in the Oval Office, and he made a statement that he apologized for his actions with Monica. But, but again, Trump telling it the way he wants to tell it, which is nothing but, you know, his thing should be in the inquire or the examiner or something, because this is totally a lot of fiction that he's putting out there. And I guess if you say it enough time, I guess he feels that people are going to believe it. So I know that's an injustice. So that's all.
Well, if that's everyone, one of the things that I wanted to point out, is there anyone else with a comment?
Well, this is James. I have a couple. One of the greatest injustices was the crucifixion of Jesus, and also slavery in the United States.
All right.
Okay. Well, I'm gonna talk tonight about citizenship, because one of the things that we don't have a grasp on here in the United States is that citizens have rights and privileges. To be a citizen is a privileged status that one holds in a nation. It means that you are not a slave. It means that you are not a bondservant. It means that you are not just passing through a nation as a foreigner on a work visa. You have real social standing in the nation in which you are born, or which you have earned and paid the dues to be a citizen of that nation. And one of the things as Christians that we have to embrace is that we are citizens of heaven when we become saved and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when citizens understand that they have rights, then they can call upon those rights. But if you don't know your rights, if you don't know the Constitution, if you don't understand that being a citizen of the United States is a privilege, people can take from you what you don't even realize you have. That's true spiritually also. The devil can come and he can talk you out of your standing in Christ. He can talk you out of your salvation, your redemption, your sanctification, your justification, if you don't know what you have and how you have it and why you have it, etc. And what I'm going to share with you this evening from the scripture is really going to be a worldly example of citizenship here and how it was called into question. It was called into question because citizenship holds the authorities accountable to abiding by the law, because nations are really nations, groups of people that occupy land who agree upon a set of laws that define what is acceptable and unacceptable in that nation and who is to benefit from the resources of that nation and the rules of that nation. That is what it means to be a citizen, is to belong. And when you belong, you are in a privileged place. That is a place of status. I want to start by looking at the spiritual side of this first. I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 3, and want to look at verses 15, we're going to read all the way down to 21 of Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21, where it says, "All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things," speaking of Paul's example, "and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters," Paul says. "And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as we have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." And this is the part I want to get to. Verse 20, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. See, one of the things that we have to understand is we are in the world, but not of the world. What we are observing is the world in action. The world is evil. The world is wicked. The world is unjust. They call things that are good bad and bad good, and we are not to take on any of the ways of our oppressors. In the United States, I believe we have a tendency to mix things up and to ascribe Christian values to those who are not Christian. And we forget that, yes, we have many more Christians here than in other places. However, do not assume for 1 minute that everyone you're dealing with in America is a Christian, because most are not. And your values, our values, are the values that make us focus on our heavenly citizenship. However, I believe there is a practical, pragmatic understanding that each and every one of us need to have about our status as a citizen in the United States of America, because it's real, because we have very real rights and privileges as citizens that we can call upon. And I want to read this example of the Apostle Paul, who found himself in a very tight position in, well, at the beginning of the church. He was in a very tight position because he was part of the leadership that made this transition from Judaism to Christianity shortly after Pentecost, shortly after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see in this particular example in Acts where Paul calls upon the status of his citizenship, and then he exacts the accountability that comes with being a citizen. I'd like to read, and is there anyone who would like to start reading here in Acts chapter 19, verses 27 through 39, if you would? Anybody?
I've got it here in the New Living Translation. I don't know if it's a special translation that you want.
Yeah, 19:27 through 39, any translation will do.
Okay. Of course, I'm not talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in, too, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message to him, begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak. But when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again and kept it up for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. At last, the mayor was able to quiet them down enough to speak. Citizens of Ephesus, he said, everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, whose image fell down to us from heaven. Since this is an undeniable fact, you should stay calm and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here. but they have stolen nothing in the temple and have not spoken against our gods. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are in session and the officials can hear the case at once. Let them make formal charges. And if there are complaints about other matters, they can be settled in a legal assembly.
Wow. Okay, now, one of the things I want to point out here is this point where he directs them, and he says, fellow citizens, he's addressing all of them as equals, right? What are some of the elements that you see of this in this passage here that stand out to you as something that might be similar to what we see in our daily lives in these examples of blatant injustice and abuse and just summary executions of citizens here in the United States?
I see the shouting, people down, silencing, trying to silence people. We see that on the television where people talk over each other and where they don't want to hear from certain people. And it's hard to get a word out. And then the situation of calling for citizens, recognizing people as citizens, says sort of that, you know, we will hear them if they are citizens. But I the shouting and not letting people speak, I see a lot of examples of that, people not being heard.
Right. You see that piece up at the beginning where it says one of the major gripes they have against Paul is that he's discrediting their way. He's discrediting what they're doing and what they're telling people, and that he's coming against their God by presenting the God. You see that? Now, one of the things that, and I'm glad you were able to read that, because this group mentality, this mob mentality, is often what leads to injustice and gross, abuses of authority, because people get excited, people get emotional, and that is why we need to have laws, so that there is a due process of law where people are apprehended, then people are tried, then people are convicted or they are acquitted, people are sentenced, people serve their sentence or they're released. Right, and that is what we call the due process of law. And if their crime is egregious enough, they are executed. Right, but still they must go through the process of law. That means that we must have police officers, we must have lawyers, we must have judges, and we must have correctional officers, and we must have probation officers. And the whole process, it works. It works because it's the best that we can do as people. But what we cannot accept is to have people who are citizens being gunned down on the street without experiencing the due process of law, as if they are foreigners walking around without the rights of a citizen. And yet we treat them as if they are not citizens. Now, one of the things that we're going to see later on tonight is that a citizen who knows the rights can hold the authorities accountable for their actions even while they're in the process of doing something other than what they should be doing. But they need to know that you are a citizen. They need to know that you know your rights. And sometimes they are even so ill-informed that they don't know your rights. But when they realize you know, then they have to go to their superiors in order to figure out, okay, if this goes wrong, who's going to be accountable? Whose fault is this going to be? What are some of your thoughts on your rights as citizens and your privileges as citizens that you're familiar with? What do you have the right to do as a citizen of the United States of America? that people who are not citizens cannot do?
Vote.
You can vote.
Assembly.
Pay taxes.
You can assemble.
Worship freely.
You can worship freely, yes. You can bear arms, right?
Yeah.
Now, when
yeah.
you go into foreign countries, unless you have special permits and arrangements, we better not get caught armed because we're in someone else's country, right? We are not citizens there. We're just passing through. We need to abide by their laws, correct?
Yeah, we have a right to free expression, you know, to discuss, to talk,
mm-hmm.
to share what we want to say.
Right.
We have a right to a trial by jury, supposedly, but sometimes we don't get that far.
Well, I mean, that's what we're talking about tonight, though. And sometimes we don't get that far because we are often acting as emotional as the authorities that we are engaging. And if you have knowledge of your rights as an individual, as a U.S. citizen, rather, then you can call upon those rights. They have a pocket version of the U.S. Constitution that's available that you can get for free if you go to Google and you type in free U.S. Constitution pocket version. And you'll find that they will thank you, and you'll be able to read it, become familiar with what every immigrant who becomes a citizen, they have to learn and read and answer questions regarding our Constitution, right? You would think
right.
that every U.S. citizen would be as familiar with our Constitution as they are, but oftentimes we're not. What were you going to say, Dr. Susie?
I was going to say that, you know, even though we have those rights, for example, Terrence Crutcher was, he was utilizing his right to call, ask for help from the police department that he paid taxes to pay their salary. And he was just, his car stalled. He was exercising his right to go to school, to better himself, to be a better father for his children, to be able to further his education and to better himself. He was going to school. He was a Christian. He was serving to prepare in his church to do music. His father was a pastor. He served as a PK kid and served in the church. But he was a big man, and he had rights, but his rights were ignored. He walked with his hands up, didn't impact anybody, didn't bother anybody, didn't do anything to anybody, but he didn't get to exercise his rights, and there was no emotion involved. So he didn't get the chance. He was just, he was denied his rights because he was living. He was living while black.
And that's true. And see, part of what you see is this dynamic of the mob mentality, the group. I when I hear about some of the conversations of that whole incident, didn't someone even from a helicopter make a comment that said, that looks like a pretty bad dude? And then
yeah.
everybody else kind of chimed in. That group think, that mob mentality that really has it is not acknowledging the process of law or due process or anything like that. It is based on emotion, fear, every element of being irrational that you could possibly imagine. And usually ends up as disastrous as what we have been witnessing. The problem is we are seeing these incidents at such a constant rate that it is becoming a norm that cannot be acceptable, but will become acceptable if we continue to allow things to go as if there are no laws in existence whatsoever. So what I'm going to start reading from here is specifically an incident where Paul calls upon his status as a citizen to hold the authorities accountable. Is there anyone who wants to read for me Acts chapter 21, verse 40, down through Acts chapter 21, verse 21? Anybody?
Acts 21, verse what?
Verse 40, and then 22, 1 through 21. I'll read it if no one will. Okay.
I have 40.
Okay, verse 40.
Okay.
Of chapter 21.
Acts 21, verse 40. Standing on the barrack steps, I'm reading from the Messenger, Paul turned and held his arms up. A hush fell over the crowd as Paul began to speak. He spoke in Hebrew.
Anyone want to read verses 1 through 21 of chapter 22?
I can read
it.
That.
No one else has it. Go ahead.
Either one. I have it too. Go ahead.
My
dear brothers and fathers, listen carefully to what I have to say before you jump to conclusions about me. When they heard him speak Hebrew, they grew even quieter. No one wanted to miss a word of this. He continued, I'm a good Jew, born in Tarsus in the province of Cilicia, but educated here in Jerusalem under the exacting eye of Rabbi Gamaliel, thoroughly instructed in our religious tradition, and I've always been passionately on God's side, just as you are right now. I went after anyone connected with this way, went after them hammer and tongs, ready to kill for God. I rounded up men and women right and left and had them thrown in prison. You can ask the chief priest or anyone in the high council to verify this. They all knew me well. Then I went off to our brothers in Damascus, armed with official documents authorizing me to hunt down the followers of Jesus there, arrest them, and bring them back to Jerusalem for sentencing. And as I arrived on the outskirts of Damascus about noon, a blinding light blazed out of the skies, and I fell to the ground dazed. I heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Who are you, master? I asked. He said, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you're hunting down. My companions saw the light, but they didn't hear the conversation. Then I said, what do I do now, master? And he said, get to your feet and enter Damascus. There you'll be told everything that's been set out for you to do. And so we entered Damascus, but nothing like the entrance I had planned. I was blind as a bat, and my companions had to lead me in by the hand. And that's when I met Ananias, a man with a sterling reputation in observing our laws. The Jewish community in Damascus is unanimous on that score. He came and put his arm on my shoulder. Look up, he said. I looked and found myself looking right into his eyes. I could see again. Continue. And then he said, the God of our ancestors had handpicked you to be briefed on his plan of action. You've actually seen the righteous innocent and heard him speak. You are to be a key witness to everyone you meet of what you've seen and heard. So what are you waiting for? Get up and get yourself baptized, scrubbed, clean of those sins, and personally acquainted with God. Well, it happened just as Ananias said. And after I was back in Jerusalem and praying one day in the temple, lost in the presence of God, I saw him, saw God's righteous innocence, and heard him say to me, hurry up, get out of here as quickly as you can. None of the Jews here in Jerusalem are going to accept what you say about me. And at first I objected, who has better credentials? They all know how I obsessed I was with hunting out those who believed in you, beating them up in the meeting places and throwing them in jail. And when your witness Stephen was murdered, I was right there holding the coats of the murderers and cheering them on. And now they see me totally converted. What better qualification could I have? But he said, don't argue, go. I'm sending you on a long journey to outside non-Jews.
We had the perfect person to speak on this. What are your thoughts regarding justice and injustice pertaining to this passage of Scripture?
This is a very, very deep passage, Pastor Carver. And we see a person who convicted. He did wrong. He had claimed he did wrong, knows he did wrong, but he changed his ways. He apologized. He did a metanoia. Metanoia means repent, meaning that you turn away from the sin and turn towards God. And that's what he did. And the injustice was horrible. I mean, he listed all the things he did inappropriately, all the injustices, including being a part of murder, participating in the death of Stephen. And yet we fall short as individuals who are Christians. And this is a great testimony as to what we are to do. But be mindful, the people weren't all buying Paul's conversion. So, you know,
we're getting to that part.
Okay.
One of the things I see here is how Paul was doing the law according to his understanding of what the law was before his conversion as a Christian.
He was doing his best as he could based upon his knowledge.
While he was doing what he knew according to his status at that time as a Jew, as
his
a
faith.
Pharisee, right? And so he was a, yes. Now here's one of the things you're going to see a little later on in this. So we have some reading to do. But what's fascinating is that you have the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, and they consisted of Sadducees who were basically unbelievers. They didn't believe in spiritual things, but they believed in Jewish tradition. And then you had the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in the return of the Messiah. They believed in spiritual things as well as the tradition. And Paul was one of these Pharisees. So he was what you would call the elite of the religious leadership at that time. And what you see here is he's converted to Christianity, and his disposition changes, his assignment changes, his fervor and his zeal is redirected to those who he used to persecute, right? Now, what we're going to look at here in this next passage from verse 22 to verse 30 of chapter 22 in Acts is, and I almost have a question about this. It seems as if he is about to be executed for his acts against the church. But I'm going to read this myself because this is the part where Paul exacts his status as a Roman citizen in order to control the situation. It says here in Acts, or is there someone else who wants to read this? Acts 22, verses 22 through 30. Anyone else?
I have it, but you can read it.
Okay. All right. It says in verse 22, it says, the people in the crowd had listened attentively up to this point, but now they broke loose, shouting, "Kill him. He's an insect. Stomp on him." This is talking about Paul because he's admitted now to being a part of, you know, witnessing Stephen's death and being an accomplice in all of this. And we know Stephen was an awesome deacon. He is one of the people who have – he is actually one of the only people I know that one of the gates to the old city of Jerusalem is named after. It's named Stephen's Gate. And so it says – the people said, "Stomp on him. He's an insect." They shook their fists. They filled the air with curses. So now they're cursing him with their mouth. That's when the captain – intervene. So now the authorities, the officers, step in and ordered Paul taken into the barracks. By now, the captain was thoroughly exasperated. He decided to interrogate Paul under torture in order to get to the bottom of this, to find out what he had done to provoke this outrage and violence. As they spread-eagle him with tongues, getting him ready for the whip, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Hey, is this legal, torturing a Roman citizen without a fair trial?" Now, this, I want to stop here right now just to give you an example of what we have the ability to do as citizens of the United States. This isn't spiritual now. This is practical. If you know your rights and you mention your rights to a competent law enforcement official, right, and you let him know that you know, and you ask him the question, is it legal what you're doing, torturing a Roman citizen without a fair trial? You're bringing him into account to see if what is going on is correct. Now, we're going to look at this response in verse 26. It says, when the centurion heard that, he went directly to the captain. So he went to the authority over him and said, do you realize what you've done? This man is a Roman citizen. See, it means something to be a citizen. And in this country, in America, people have taken freedom and dumbed it down to such an ignorant level that people have interpreted freedom as living as animals, doing whatever you want to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. However, freedom is subject to authority, accountability, and your rights and privileges are connected with real responsibilities. You are responsible to know the Constitution. You are responsible to know your rights as a citizen. You are responsible to engage in the process of voting and maintaining your communities and volunteering and all these things, right? But now, let's see what he says here. The captain is told, hey, do you know that, realize what you've done? This man is a Roman citizen. The captain came back and took charge, so now he realizes I'm accountable. I'm going to step into this instead of the soldier under me. And it says, is what I hear right? You're a Roman citizen? Paul said, I certainly am. The captain was impressed. He said, I paid a huge sum of money for my citizenship. How much did it cost you? Nothing, said Paul. It cost me nothing. I was free from the day of my birth. That's how our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. You know, when we're born again, we are free. We are free in Christ, right? But here in the United States, those of us who are born free don't realize the status of the citizen that we have from the day of our birth. We are born free. Unlike many of our ancestors who were not born, we as who have ancestors who were ex-slaves should really appreciate the value and status of what it means to be a citizen. However, many of us simply don't understand. But those who had to pay or had to take the exam to become a citizen and go through the process of the green card and whatever it is they have to do, right? They know what it means to be a citizen. And this captain had paid for his citizenship. He purchased his status in that community. But now look at what it says here. Paul says, hey, my citizenship cost me nothing. I was born free. And then verse 29 says, that put a stop to the interrogation. So you see how your status as a citizen can change the circumstances if you call the authorities involved into question, into account, and you do it in a way that is respectful and appropriate, right? Now look at what it says. And it put the fear of God into the captain because he knew he'd be held accountable. He had put a Roman citizen in chains and come within a whisker of putting him under torture. Had he laid a hand on Paul, he really would have been held accountable, because how things work was, and give you an example. When Jesus Christ was beat, he was beat three times, he had a rule that said if you whip somebody, you couldn't whip them with more than 40 lashes at a time in a single beating. And if the soldier went over the 40 because they miscounted, the accountability would be that that soldier would be whipped with the same number of lashes that he whipped the subject that was being whipped. So what they would do is they would say 40 lashes, save one. So you'd be beat 39 times just in case the soldier miscounted so that he wouldn't be subject to a whipping as well, right? So now, look at this here. So you see how authority and accountability all go together? Look at this, what it says. He almost tortured Paul. Then in verse 30, he says, the next day, determined to get to the root of the trouble and know for sure what was behind the Jewish accusation, the captain released Paul and ordered a meeting of the high priest and the high council to see what they can make of it. Paul was led in and took to his place and took his place before them. Now, I wish, and you know what, we may have time to get to this, but what do you see here in this process that might be something that could relate to our own existence here in the United States that we could begin to exact as citizens of the United States of America?
Brother Mark?
This
we haven't heard you. Yeah? Okay.
Okay. Knowing what the Constitution says is great when it comes to the Constitution, but keep in mind our Constitution speaks in general terms. And the states had to ratify the Constitution. So we need to not only know what the Constitution says, but we need to know what our state laws are. And in some cases, even what the county laws are in which you live. That's where we fall short, is because we take it for granted our citizenship. We didn't have to work for it. You know, when I was born and I've grown up, I didn't know anything about the Constitution except what I learned when I took U.S. history in school, in high school, and later in college. But if you don't seek that, and a lot of people just aren't into history, I'm the big one. But the thing is, when you take it for granted and you just assume that what you have here is good wherever you go, people don't realize that when they go outside the United States, what the Constitution of the United States says doesn't apply to other countries. That's the problem that we have here in the United States. That's why you got people from Mexico, and you got people from China, and you got people that come from the Sudan, and you got people that come from Ethiopia, and you got people that come from the Maasai tribes and stuff like that. They all come here to the United States. The reason that they get ahead of us is because they have to work for their citizenship. They have to know what they are entitled to do. In knowing what the law of the land is, it also opens up another avenue for you as to your finances. That's how they can – go ahead.
And you know what? You make an excellent point, and this is what I can speak to from a business perspective. When you know the laws, the building code, the legal code, et cetera, people see law as restrictive. However, the laws are designed to protect you. The laws are designed to empower you. The laws give limits to what would otherwise be limitless and without definition. However, when you understand the laws related to what you do, you can function more freely. You can function more effectively. You can be bold in what you do because you know what you are doing. You know what you are legally empowered to do with the authority that whatever your profession is, your professional license empowers you to do X, Y, and Z according to the code of the state in which you live. Period.
This is Eric. So I've been listening, and all that's fine and dandy, but the fact of the matter is, when the Constitution was written, it wasn't written for people of color. And when you have people in the community who think they have some authority and see you less than who you are, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Man lost his life with his hands up because a woman thought he was less than what he was and shot him dead. And she's being charged, but it's not for murder. You do that, it's murder. She does it because she has a badge and wears a blue uniform, it's manslaughter. Man's laying on his back with his hands up, he gets shot. Nobody gets prosecuted by that. So let's just be real about this, brothers and sisters. If you are of color, there is a different standard for you. I don't care how much you know the Constitution, how much you know your laws, because if those folks who say that they are in authority see you differently, then you got a problem. And where we fail is that we won't go take the time to know who's running for these offices and vet them and know that they have our best interests at heart and go vote them in. We
yeah.
sit at home and say, well,
I'm
they haven't
gonna,
done
gonna,
anything
gonna,
for me.
And
we make
now,
those decisions.
I agree with you on to a certain extent. However, I believe that there is a level of, and this is, I'm going to go spiritual here, is when you don't know who you are spiritually and when you don't know who you are as a citizen of the United States, that introduces an element of fear and a lack of self-control. And if you know who you are in Christ, then in the name of Jesus Christ and the authority of Jesus Christ, there is very real power that we can call upon for any situation that we're in.
Carver, I absolutely agree. But you asked those brothers and sisters crossing that bridge on Bloody Sunday. They wasn't breaking no law, peacefully trying to walk across the bridge and got their heads smashed in.
Amen.
Now, do you not
we have got to be real
people,
about this.
Well, my thing is those people were involved in social protests, right? However, there was very real spiritual power they could have called upon that was not called upon. And as one
social protest because they wanted to walk across a bridge and march from Selma to Montgomery.
And they
means
prayed
that I
gotta
get my head bashed in?
They prayed before they marched. There were priests and
Amen.
Ministers and preachers.
Did you ever watch a recording of anyone rebuking an authority in the name of Jesus Christ? Rebuking a dog in the name of Jesus Christ, rebuking an officer. Now, you know what? Individually, we don't know if that happened or not. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised if it did. We don't know that, though. What we know is what we've seen pictures of, right? But for us, to know that you have real power is something you need to know, because if you don't know you have power, then you won't use the power that you have. If you don't know how to use it, then you'll be subject to whatever they lay down. And that is going to create fear in your life, and you can't live like that because these people do not dictate the terms of my life. They do not.
That's right. They just shoot you when they get ready.
There
you
go. You
know what? I think
and the reality, Brother Lester, what's so bad about it is the woman got the manslaughter charge, and she may be out in the year while the man is dead, and he's got four children that don't have a father, or however many kids.
Well, I hate to say, you know, if that was me, I probably would not have been. I can't say too much about this because, you know, there is an ethos to being an American, okay? That ethos does not involve you owning victimhood, okay? If you live like that, you're going to invite people who are predators who will use authority they do not have in order to subjugate
you.
So
let me, Pastor Carver, let me say this. And I understand what you're saying because, you know, all my trust and hope is in God and not in man. I try to live my life to be the best that I can in the right way, and things will happen, and I pray that God keeps me out of those situations. But just listen to this for one moment. So the state of North Carolina has a law that says you can openly carry a gun. And if I'm Caucasian, I can walk around with an M16 and go into Target and Starbucks. But if I'm black sitting in my car and I got a gun, I end up dead a couple minutes after you get there. Now tell me where the justice is in that.
No, well,
if you were 21 year old and you go into a Walmart to buy a BB gun, you get shot to death by buying a BB gun. You ain't doing nothing wrong. That's not even a real arm. And all
that's
you got
right,
is a BB gun and you killed and shot down.
So how do we change this environment? And really, what it comes down to is that if the law says everybody can open carry, right, then everybody should open carry.
And one of the things that we're not doing is we don't realize that in the country everybody takes gun safety, right? But really in our schools, everybody in America, because this is a country where we believe everybody should have a gun, everybody should take gun safety. But what the culture has said is we don't want any black man to have a gun, even if he's been in the military. After he gets out, all that military stuff is by the wayside, right? We don't want a black cop with a gun unless we know we have him under control in subjection. See, subjugation happens in your mind. Faulty theology is just as much a part of messing up the African-American experience in this country as the faulty rule of law and injustice in the way that our laws are applied.
Listen to Martin Luther King. It says the Third Amendment prohibits the government from forcing. It says the Second Amendment preserves the right of the citizens to have weapons and form a militia. The Third Amendment prohibits the government from forcing citizens to house soldiers. The Fourth Amendment protects citizens from unreasonable search and seizures. All of these things that it says, yet those who are in power choose to do what they want to do when they're in power. You cannot
stop and frisk in New York City for years.
If a system is unjust, you cannot impact that unjust system by trying to work. The system is crooked. You can't fix it.
Well, they made stop and frisk go away, right? And they did that by electing leadership who was
responsible
for the interests of the people.
And that's the only way to do it.
That's my point.
We have to
take the time to vet these people who are running for these offices, who are creating these laws, to make sure that they have our best interests at heart and hold them accountable, as opposed to what we normally do. Oh, my vote don't count. Oh, I'm not going. Oh, I'm this. Oh, I'm that. I'm too busy. I'm this. I'm that. And then when these things happen, we want to take Facebook and we want to get indignant and righteous. But where we need to be getting indignant and righteous is at the polls.
Not only that.
You know, I do believe we first have to get on our knees. I definitely think that we have to be at the polls. But one of the things we have to do is we can't take the measure of thinking that the system is changed or the system is crooked. The system was not set up for us. And so the system.
Yep.
So we have to create a different system. We cannot think that if we turn left and we turn right, And we put an I on a T, that the system is going to correct itself. We have a system that was not set up and was not created for equal justice for African Americans or people of color. And so therefore we have to recognize that the system was not set up for us, and that we have to change or create our own a system within a system. Because if we don't, we can have a different day, but the same system with different people.
I want to ask the question, Brother Carver, and to the group. And it was brought up, but we kind of went over it. And it's something that's really been plaguing me. When we talk about we don't want to be victim, you know, just because we address issues and call it for what it is, just because we read books that tell us about our history that was challenging, but it was a real story, just because we acknowledge what has been done does not mean we have a victim stance. It means we have an accountability call where we're saying enough is freaking enough. And with that accountability call, it means that, yes, we have a responsibility as well to do something about it as much as we can, but it does not negate the fact that what has already transpired, there needs to be some accountability for it. Even Paul, in his word, had the authenticity to acknowledge what he did wrong and to say that I was wrong and I'm turned and converted my attitude and changed. But we have to still deal with the issues. He brought up the history. He reminded the folks of what he did. And we still have to say, this is what America has done and is wrong. And we got to turn away from that metanoia towards what is
right.
We don't say we ain't going to talk about it.
I'd like to respond to that because, see, one of the things that we really have to get here is that we as Christians, right, have been, it was against the law for slaves to read the Bible for a reason. There is real power in the Word of God. And the boldness and the conviction and the ability to stand in the face of that type of injustice and see a way past it, see a way above it, to see a way beyond it, so that we keep going up in spite of the opposition. See, water, and my father gave me this opposition is, or this example. We have to be like water in every situation. If water encounters an obstacle, it either builds up and goes over it, goes around it, absorbs and goes through it, or just knocks the obstacle down. But when we are always moving forward and we are fluid and we understand that God is behind us, God has set us up, water seeks its own level. If you're going to be up, you're going to be up, and if you're not, you're not. But if you believe what God has said in the Word, and this is why it was against the law for slaves to read, if you believe what it says in the Word of God, you know greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know that God has called you to live life and live it more than abundantly. You know that God has called you to prosper and be in health. You know greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And you know that God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God is a God of justice, as we read earlier in Micah 6. So if you know God is a God of justice, and you know that God is behind you, and you know that God says he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can endure, and with the temptation will make a way of escape, why are you living like a victim? If God says he's made you more than conquerors through Christ who loved you, these things are real. And if you understand the first law that was written against you to stop you was that you would not be able to read, allowed to read, because what they didn't want you reading was the Bible, because that would empower you. Now, all the so-called political militant people try to preach against Christianity, but they're fools because they don't understand where the power lies. How we got this far as African Americans in this country, in spite of 400 plus years of opposition, is through our faith in God Almighty. And God has used us as an illustration that he is God. And no matter what people say, this state I live in, Indiana, they didn't want free or enslaved Africans here. They didn't want black people here whether you were free or not. This was supposed to be all them, right? But we're here. And all if right. you can do this here as an African-American in Indiana, I'm telling you right now, you can do this anywhere. As a business person in this state, it's outrageous what we see, but it makes us strong. I know if I go anywhere else, it's nothing like here, and I can definitely do it somewhere else if I can do it here. So your faith is realized and actuated when you go beyond the nonsense. And you can't hold unbelievers to the standards of Christians, but you can call upon the power that unbelievers don't have to go beyond their obstacle and show them the power of God. Because when they deal with you, they're dealing with God, and you got to make that known, and they will say what they say to me. Why do I feel like you're looking down on me? I'm not looking down on you. You expect me to be looking up at you because I'm African-American, and you're not used to me looking you in the eye like a man because I'm a man, and you got to deal with me not just as a man, as a man of God. And that disposition requires a response of respect and accountability, because that is what God is asking us to step up into. We're not accustomed to that for whatever reason, but we need to get back so that we can walk the way that our forefathers did, because that's how we got to where we are. And I want to leave it there. I'm going to hand this back over to Dr. Susie and just let you know God has more in store, but it's in his word. There was a reason
it was against the law for you to be able to read, let alone read the Bible. And I want you to get back. I want to encourage you to get back to studying this word, because the answers to your circumstance in every regard to every issue in life are in the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to share.
Well, we just thank Pastor Lester Harbor for sharing Bible study with us tonight, and we're all excited, and thank you for coming and sharing. You always do such an excellent job. Theme, justice, to be or not to be, that's the question. Pastor Harbor has worked with us tonight about citizenship. And so we know, as he said, what God has for us in the word and our power and authority source that lies in there. We understand what it is that we have in our arsenal of tools. Amen. Are there any praise reports or prayer requests? I just wanted to lift up one. Okay, go ahead, Brett.
Yes, keep me in prayer, because Thursday morning at 8:30, go up under the knife to remove those polyps before they get any worse.
Okay.
So just keep me in your prayers.
Definitely. Okay. We'll pray tonight, including you in the prayer tonight, Brett. We want to lift up Shawnette Brown, our faithful member. She is going to be having an interview tomorrow, so we want to be in prayer for her. We also want, I don't know if Mark Bryan is still online. We want to praise God for Mark's recovery, and we pray for his daughter, and also pray for James and Sydney, specifically Jamie now, as he has just gotten out of school, and lots of work piled up, and that people would understand the challenges that he's facing as a result of having a chronic illness and continuing to try to excel in the midst of that journey. It's very hard. And so we're asking prayers for his success in that area. I also ask for prayers in a new venture that I'm in, and that I can be a vessel for the Lord in the capacity where I'm serving. And ask that you pray for me for a strong, positive outlook and encouragement and enthusiasm that I will stand on the word and as I go through these new endeavors. So I just thank you for that and ask for that extra boost of strength and prayer as you all go through your daily prayer routine. Is there anybody else who would like to have prayer or praise request, praise report? Amen. I do want to say that God's been good. The situation that I had asked everybody to pray about with my previous situation has been addressed, and God has blessed. And I just thank God for supporting me. And you know, when you trust the Lord and you stand on His word, like you said, Brother Lester, God's got you. And so that's where we are tonight. I ask Pastor Carver if you would close us in prayer, asking that you would lift up our president, his family, as they are leaving. Ask that you would bless the candidates and pray for them, that they would have strength and that they would come to know Jesus. that they would at least be just in their dealings. As since that's been our topic of concern, and that our Congress people who are voted in would be people who are for the people, people who are for the people, and so that our country can operate the way that, you know, in God we trust. So would also, if there's any other students, people who are homeless, people who are looking for funds, to pay a bill, food to eat. We want to lift you up tonight to let you know that you are not alone and God is with you and looking out for you. Just trust in God, and we're praying wherever you might be that someone is sent to be a part of your rescue. And Pastor Carver, if you would close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for President and First Lady Michelle Obama, President Barack Obama. I thank you for their daughters, Tasha and Malia. God, I thank you for your hedge protection around them. I thank you for this last quarter being a quarter that is very, very productive. I thank you for the last part of this administration, tying up any loose ends and handling things that need to be handled on behalf of the American people, God. I thank you for the amazing 8 years that President Obama has had as the Commander-in-Chief and the President of the United States of America. I thank you for all that you allowed him to accomplish on behalf of the American people. I thank you for Congress right now, God. I thank you for both the House of Representatives and the Senate. I thank you for you working on the hearts and minds of people, God, to allow them to call good, good, and evil, evil, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing the light of those who hold the standard of justice and respect for the rule of law to the standard that we are able to hold it to, so that all Americans, Father, I thank you for you continuing to protect and bless all the presidential candidates on their road to the White House, God. Father, I thank you for each of them growing and developing and wisdom, knowledge, and then understanding, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing civility to exist among the American people as we support our champions in this election, God. I thank you for your will being done. I thank you for the American people responding appropriately to whomever comes the next president of the United States. God, I thank you for you protecting their families, protecting their businesses, allowing the United States to continue to grow as a nation of laws that respects the citizens of this nation and holds itself accountable to becoming a more perfect union and to aspiring to live to the level that we aim for of being an example and a light of justice and liberty to the entire world. God, allow that beacon of hope to continue to shine to those who hope to come here from other places so that they can be a part of this nation of nations, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing us as citizens of your heavenly kingdom to stand in our sonship rights as your children, claiming sanctification, the redemption, the justification that you have made available through the blood and broken body of your Son, Jesus Christ, God. Father, I thank you for all of your goodness to each and everyone on this line and for you being glorified in continuing to keep each and every one of us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.